Well, friends, if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And while you're doing that, I'm going to share just some things that we're going to be praying for this morning. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray as well. Oftentimes, it can be easy to listen to the person praying, even though we can pray together at the same time. But I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray for these things, and I'll kind of close us in prayer. One of the things we want to be praying for is our Awana ministry kicks off this Wednesday. And so we have children who are going to be coming onto campus this Wednesday, and they're going to be hearing about Jesus Christ. Some are not going to know Christ, some that are. And it's an opportunity for us to be disciples who make disciples. That's why this church exists. So I want to be praying for that ministry. In addition to that, just be praying for our time this afternoon after service, our lunch with the elders, especially as we talk about missions and that philosophy and what that means moving forward as it relates to missions and our missionaries. And our elder meeting this Tuesday, that is at 6:30. We meet here to pray as elders and deacons and deaconesses. And then before we go to those meetings, we pray together. And again, those meetings are open for you if you want to attend. In addition to that, we're going to be praying just that God would continue to provide the appropriate staff and volunteers as we think about serving at this church. We're grateful for those that are, but we're just praying that God in his grace will provide more. And then, as you know, living in the world in which we live, it would just be good for us to take some time to pray that we as believers and churches would remain faithful and that we would keep the main thing the main thing. A lot of people are preaching different gospels out there today. And I'm not saying different gospels about Jesus. I'm saying different gospels about what they believe about all sorts of stuff. And we as the church, right, want to keep the main thing the main thing. And so we want to pray that we as believers and we as churches throughout this world will continue to be faithful to Christ, faithful to his ministry, and faithful to his mission. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask us together, let's just bow together in prayer, and you pray for these things yourselves. And I know it's going to be silence. I know sometimes people don't like awkward silences. Awkward silences are really good. And so we're going to pray together, and then after a few moments, I will then pray to kind of close in prayer, okay? So let's bow before the Lord together as the church in prayer. Father, it's incredible that with all the people on this planet and all the people who belong to you through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can all be talking to you at the same time and you listen and you hear and you understand and your Spirit even helps us pray when we don't know how to. Father, it's incredible that we can come actually into your presence, into the throne room of the King with confidence and boldness because you're our Father. And we want to praise you that we have that kind of access to you because you willingly sent your Son who willingly gave up his life so that we could have life and enjoy this intimacy and this closeness with you. And Father, I pray that you would help us to not take that for granted, but to be a people who are in consistent and constant communication with you, praising you and thanking you and asking you to do what only you can do. And so, Lord, we come as your children and your citizens here this morning, and Lord, we pray for the various ministries that you've allowed to happen at Santa Rosa Bible Church. Specifically, Lord, we pray for the ministry of Awana to our children. And we pray for those leaders. We pray for those volunteers from various ages who will be pouring the truth of your word into students. We pray that they would do so with grace and with love and with kindness and that they would share the truth of who you are and what you've done. We pray, Lord, that the children that would come, that if they believe, that they would continue to grow in holiness. They would grow in their relationship with you. And we pray that those that don't know you would come to know your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that through this ministry this year, by your grace, that families would come to know your Son, Jesus, and then they would come and be a part of this church family. Father, we know that you can do these things, and we ask you, the Lord of the harvest, to work and to transform. Father, we pray as we think about our missions ministry, and we think about our compassion ministry, our benevolent ministry. We think about the elders and the deacons and the deaconesses who will meet this week. Lord, this is your church. We're just your servants. And so we want to lead your church and your people in a way that will please you the most, that will glorify your Son the most. And so we pray for wisdom. We pray for guidance. We pray for direction. And we pray that your Spirit would help us to be a people and to be a church that does what you want us to do. God, we pray that you would provide the appropriate volunteers that are needed for the various ministries here at the church, that you would provide the various staff positions, whether it's in our office or whether it's pastorally ministry. Lord, we pray that you would provide these positions. And Lord, we pray that you would provide them in your own time. It's easy for me and it's easy for us at times to be nervous or to start to worry, Lord, but help us to trust in you, that you will provide the right people at the right moment at the right time. And Lord, we're grateful for those that are currently serving now because you're using them in a mighty way, and we are grateful for that. Lord, I pray that you would help us as believers and followers of you all across this county, all across this state, all across this country, and all across this world, those who belong to you. Would you help us to be faithful to you? Would you help us to endure? Would you help us to proclaim the gospel with our lips and with our lives? And would you help us not to be distracted by things of this world that are trying to veer us off track and to keep our focus off of you? And God, now as we come to the pages of your book, we pray that you'd help us to understand, and we pray that we would leave transformed and changed. And it's for your glory and for our gladness that we pray all these things. Amen. Well, friends, if you haven't opened your Bibles, you can open them to Luke chapter 9. We're going to finish up Luke chapter 9 this morning. We're going to look at verses 46 through 62. If you don't have a Bible, there's actually a Bible right underneath the bench in front of you. Take that Bible. It is our gift to you. In addition to that, just wanted to encourage you. We know that life can be difficult. And so we offer intense discipleship here, what we call counseling, biblical counseling. And so if you're someone that would like some counseling on anything or everything, we want you to know that we are here. We have some counseling directors, Robert and Toddie Cantrell. They would love to meet with you, including our elders and some others, but we want to be here to encourage the body in that way. Now, I don't know if you're someone that is a fan of documentaries. I happen to be a huge fan of documentaries, especially as I get older. When I was growing up, all I really wanted to know about was about money, girls, and basketball. So now that's kind of expanded, okay? And so I like to read and to learn about a lot of things. Something I learned recently, both through reading it but also through documentary, was about scuba diving. And I'm fascinated with things I can't do well. So like I like cooking shows because I'm not good at that. And so scuba diving terrifies me because me and water, like it's like me and camping. We're acquaintances, but we're not close. And so the idea of diving down into deep waters to explore things, like I like the idea of it, but the rest of my body goes, Josh, you don't want to do that. And so as I was watching this documentary about scuba diving, they talked about scuba divers can get vertigo down there. That sounds terrifying, by the way. And that vertigo happens because of the pressure on their eardrums the deeper they go. And so they were saying when this happens, that down feels up and up feels down. Now, you could see how that could be a problem when you're scuba diving, right? Because you think you're going up and you're going deeper to death, right? Like destruction, right? So to know the right way to go, here's what they tell you to do. They say focus on the bubbles and the water in your mask. If the bubbles go up, you go up. You follow the direction of the bubbles. And if the water goes down, don't go that way. Go the opposite direction. Well, friends, as we think about the world in which we live, our world is upside down in its beliefs and its values and its actions. In fact, Isaiah actually said that this would be the reality because he said, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. We're here. We're here. And so as followers of Christ, if our focus is not upon Jesus, then you know what can happen to us? Even as believers, we can tend to lose the right perspective. And we can tend to have the wrong priorities. And so instead of living for Jesus' kingdom, the big K, or Jesus' church, the big C, we live for our own kingdoms, little K, and our own churches, little C's, or our own selves, little S's. And so what Jesus is going to do for us this morning is he's going to remind us of our true perspective and our true priorities as those who belong to God and his kingdom. So here's where we've been. Remember, Luke is writing this book to a man by the name of Theophilus because he wants Theophilus to know, Theophilus, you can have assurance and confidence in Jesus. You can know that he is the Messiah and you can trust in him. Now, Jesus and his disciples have been ministering in this region called Galilee where they've been together revealing the truths of God's kingdom through Christ. And Jesus has just finished telling them of his betrayal and his suffering, his death, his resurrection. But the disciples don't fully understand what Jesus is about to accomplish. They have seen now for quite some time his greatness and his glory, which should cause them to pay attention to him and to continue to trust in him. But he's going to continue to talk about, here's what the perspective of the kingdom looks like. Here's what the priorities of the kingdom look like. And so in verses 46 through 56, he's first of all here going to show us our perspective as citizens of God's kingdom. Our perspective as citizens of God's kingdom. Now, according to the book of Mark, Jesus and the disciples are now back in Capernaum. And Capernaum is the base of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. Upon arriving there in Galilee, Jesus asked them what they were talking about on their way to Capernaum, but they didn't want to answer Jesus. And Luke's about to tell us why. So look at verse 46 with me. It says, an argument arose among them as to which one of them was the greatest. Friends, don't you think this is hilarious already? Do you realize what's just happened before this? You had three of the 12 disciples see Jesus' face transformed, and they see Elijah and Moses in glory. You have these other disciples who have seen Jesus feed 15,000 people on a Lunchable, and they're having a discussion about which one of them is better. Now, the text, the way Luke indicates this, they're kind of leaving Jesus out of it. Well, yeah, they kind of have to. Can't compare to that. So they're talking among ourselves, which one of us is more important? Which one of us has more influence? Which one of us has more power? And that word argument indicates that they had different opinions. Shocker, right? Shocker. Instead of talking about the greatness and the glory of Jesus on the way to Capernaum, they're talking about their own. Isn't it good that we don't do that? Oh, oops, right? We kind of do, right? See, their perspective is self-centered instead of Jesus-centered. Well, Jesus knows these things because of who he is. And so he says in verse 47, but Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, he gets their thoughts and their opinions. He took a child and took him by his side. Now, Mark tells us something very interesting. Right before Jesus grabs this child and places him by his side, Jesus says these words. He says, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And then he has this child come, and he has this child stand in front of him. Now, a child was someone who was very young. And in this culture, children were considered insignificant and irrelevant compared to adults. Now, it might not be quite that same way today, but isn't it a little bit with children still? It's like, hey, the adults are talking. Kind of, yeah, right? Same thing's happening here. So Jesus bringing a child in front of them, they're like, wait, what? But Jesus is going to use this child as an illustration to continue to transform his disciples' perspective of what it means to follow him and be citizens of his kingdom, because Jesus' kingdom is much different than any other kingdom. And he wants them to know that, and he wants us to know that. So then he says in verse 48 these words to them. This child is by Jesus' side, and here's what Jesus says. Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great. When Luke uses the word receive here, it's a word that indicates hospitality or friendliness or care or acceptance of someone. Now, we know that children are helpless, needy, and dependent, right? If you leave your two-year-old home and be like, hey, Johnny, I'll be back in 2 weeks, Johnny's in trouble, right? So we know that children are helpless, needy, and dependent. And yet, in Matthew's account, Jesus tells the disciples that those who belong to his kingdom are those who actually come to Jesus like children, meaning they humbly trust in Jesus and they depend upon Jesus because they know they desperately need him. And so Jesus says that citizens of God's kingdom are to live with a different perspective than the culture or humanity does apart from his work. So those who are considered irrelevant and insignificant, we welcome and we love and we care for because that's what was done for us. When we were considered irrelevant and insignificant and unimportant, Jesus welcomed us into his family. In fact, he willingly died in our place for our sin to bring us in. So he says, we need to be the kind of people who, for his honor and his character, that's the idea of Jesus' name, we are to humbly welcome and serve and care for the weak and needy, for those who are considered unimportant. In other words, what Jesus is telling his disciples, and then therefore us, is that we are to treat other people as if they were Jesus. In doing so, we give evidence that we belong to God. So that's important for us to think about in our lives, right? As I'm thinking about this person who the world might think is unimportant and insignificant, I'm going to treat them as if this person were Jesus himself. Because I'm doing this to honor and to glorify Jesus. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25, in talking about the judgment of the nations, he says in Matthew 25, verse 40, he talks to the people who know him, and he says, here's what you've done. He says, you've done all of these things to people. You've done these things for the weak and the needy, and then here's what he says in Matthew 25, 40. He says, and the king will answer them on that day, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these brothers, you did it to me. And so, from Jesus' view, we need to treat others as if we are treating him. It's why he says, for he who is least among you is the one who is great. So from Jesus' view or perspective, those who are considered truly great are those whose lives are marked by humility and service for Jesus, because that's a life that reflects Jesus. Because remember what Jesus says in Mark chapter 10? He said, the Gentiles like to lord it over people. They like to rule over you. He says, but that's not how it works in my kingdom. I came not to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Right before he died, when the disciples should have stepped up and washed Jesus' feet and everybody else's feet, nobody was washing feet. So Jesus steps up and he washes people's feet and says, hey, what I've done for you, now you do. You humbly serve. That's the way that you reflect the Savior. So this is interesting. Now look at the response after this. Those are some interesting words, right? Kind of take the disciples back. Here's what John says in John, verse 49. So John answers Jesus. Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us. It's almost like you're like, wait, John, were you listening, bro? Right? See, it's likely here that John is saying, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, but he's not part of the 12. He's not part of our group. He's not part of us. And remember what had just happened. The other 9 disciples who were not with Jesus, remember what happened with them? They were trying to cast out a demon. And remember what happened? It didn't work. So now they're going along and they see someone else in Jesus' name claiming his power and his authority, casting out demons, and John is not a fan of this. But look at Jesus' words to him. Jesus says, do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you. Jesus commands the disciples, don't prevent this man from ministering for the kingdom. And then he says, here's why. Similar to receiving children, Jesus' followers are to welcome this man as one who's on Jesus' team because he's casting out demons. If you're against Jesus, you're not likely to be casting out demons. It's why Jesus says in Mark's account, for the one who does a mighty work in my name, he's not going to soon afterwards speak evil of me. And so friends, we think about like us. We need to be careful about how quickly that we pass judgment on other believers, particularly when it comes to beliefs that are not essential for salvation. We really like to get involved in these little tribes as Christians sometimes. And it's not that these other doctrines are not really important. So please don't stand up here and, oh, Josh doesn't think doctrine is that important anymore. That's not true. But sometimes we separate from Christians and we treat them like they're heretics. You know, there's a difference between an actual heretic and someone that we disagree on with someone theologically. So this is a great illustration to us for that. Jesus says, don't stop this person because the one who's not against you is for you. And then it continues in verse 51. It says, when the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, that is for Jesus to be ascended into heaven following his death and his resurrection. It's a similar word that Luke uses here that he uses in Acts referring to the ascension of Jesus. So when the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, to go up to heaven, notice it says that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. Friends, we're seeing Jesus' perspective here now. Because that phrase draws our attention to Jesus' determination and his focus. It's the idea that Jesus was single-minded. And his single-mindedness was, I am going to accomplish the Father's plan for the Father's glory and the good of other people. In fact, Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 7, talked about the Messiah's resolve as someone who has set his face like flint. Flint is a hard rock that is difficult to crack. So it's talking about Jesus' resolve and Jesus' focus. And in this book, Luke's book, we are now at a turning point in this book. Because Jesus' ministry is going to move from Galilee toward Jerusalem. So from here all the way to chapter 19 and verse 27, it's all about Jesus setting his face and his focus upon going to Jerusalem, where he will die to rescue people from their sin. So Jesus is focused and Jesus is determined. So here's what he does in verse 52. It says, and Jesus sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. So in order for Jesus to travel with this group of 12 guys and maybe more, they couldn't just stroll into a town. There's no Motel 6 or Capernaum Inn, right? Like, those didn't exist. So you had to go and make preparations. So Jesus goes on their way, and he goes into a Samaritan village to make preparations. Now, we know this already, right? But our ears should kind of perk up a little bit when we hear the word Samaritans, because we know that in general, Samaritans hated Jews and Jews hated Samaritans. See, Jews thought Samaritans were unclean because of their ancestry. They were partly Jewish and partly Gentile due to intermarriage. Samaritans also had different teachings from Jews. Samaritans only thought that Genesis through Deuteronomy was God's word. The rest of the Old Testament, not a fan. And Samaritans worshipped at a different temple on Mount Gerizim, not in Jerusalem. In fact, the hostility was so strong that devoted Jews, when they would have to travel somewhere, and the easier route was through Samaria, they're like, yeah, I'm not going to go through Samaria. I'm going to go around. And yet, in spite of this, and in light of Jesus' purposes and Jesus' priorities, Jesus sends people to arrange for housing in the village there, and we're going to see their response. Look at verse 53. But the people did not receive Jesus. They did not accept Jesus. They did not welcome Jesus because his face was set toward Jerusalem. So for friends, as an indication of what was to come, Jesus is rejected by the Samaritans because he's headed to Jerusalem, the place where they did not believe God should truly be worshipped because they had their own place of worship, as we just talked about. So Jesus gets rejected right off the bat. Now, look at the response in verse 54. Friends, these responses show that, like, these disciples were not super Christians. They were hard-headed, stubborn sinners, just like you and just like Josh. Look at verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? I feel like that went from, like, DEFCON 1 to DEFCON 4 really quick, don't you think? It feels that way. The words fire and consume are words of punishment and destruction. So James and John's response here is fitting of the name that Jesus gave them in Mark 3:17, which is called Sons of Thunder. We're seeing some of that thunder here because they were passionate and they were outspoken. And in the right context, that's really good. Wrong context, like here, not so good. Now, maybe James and John were thinking of Elijah because he was part of two instances where fire came down from heaven. The prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 17 and Ahaziah's men who were consumed by fire in 2 Kings 1. So these men's response, James and John's response, while showing passion for Jesus, they reveal they don't fully get Jesus' ministry and his mission yet. Which is why Jesus says in verse 55, but he turned and he rebuked them. Now, if you're looking at your Bible, which hopefully you are, your Bible may have a little footnote in there where it says that Jesus says, you do not know what manner of spirit you are, for the Son of Man came not to destroy people's lives, but to save them. The earliest manuscripts actually don't have that there, which is why the translation that I use, the ESV, just has, but he turned and rebuked them, and other ones will have the bracket in there. Either way, Jesus is emphasizing to his disciples here, what you just said, I don't approve of, and I'm going to correct you. So he corrects them of their faulty perspective, of their wrong perspective. It's true that the Samaritans should not have rejected Jesus. James and John were right. It's true that their worship was false. James and John were right. But Jesus came to deliver people from their sin, not to destroy them because of their sin. And that's something that the people of God have to remember. But here's what's really cool, friends. Did you know that John is an example to us that God is not finished with us? Because do you know that John later wrote a letter called 1 John? And do you know what that book's about of all things? It's about love. Kind of funny, right? Lord, do you want us to call fire down right now and get these guys? And then years later, when his eyes are open more and the Spirit is in him, he writes a book. Hey, if you don't love God's people, you don't love Jesus. We need to love Jesus. We need to love each other. That's so encouraging to our souls. God's not finished with us. He's still making us more like Christ. So John's passion and purpose now had the right perspective later in life, and that can be the same for us. And so as we think about our perspective this morning, friends, our perspective this morning, I want you to take a moment to think about your attitude and your approach to life right now. Think about your attitude and your approach to society. Think about your attitude and approach toward humanity or to yourself right now. Everybody has an attitude. Everybody has an approach. Everybody has a perspective, even if they don't know what that perspective is. Everybody has this. And as you think about this, here's the question to ask. Is your perspective more temporal than eternal right now? Is your perspective more earthly kingdom than heavenly kingdom? Is your perspective more self-centered than Christ-centered? It's always good to try to recalibrate, right? To think, to meditate, to see, Lord, is my perspective, has it veered off? Has it veered away from you? Or another question, what distracts you and keeps your focus off of God and his kingdom? What distracts you or keeps your focus off of God and his kingdom? Because see, friends, how we view life is seen in what we value and what we pursue. So what you currently value right now at this moment and what you're pursuing right now in this moment is showing what your perspective is and where your focus is. But see, as citizens of God's kingdom, we are to value Jesus the most and then to pursue Jesus with every area of our lives. So this means we are to see Jesus for who he is, great, glorious, good, sovereign, perfect, loving, righteous, merciful, and so on. And we're to see us for who we are. Apart from him, we're desperate, we're sick, we're weak, we're needy, we're sinful, we're rebellious, we're against him. Friends, that should cause some humility in us. Humility to not think we're as good as we are and to not think about ourselves as much. See, true greatness is found in following Jesus. It's found in viewing your life from his perspective. Friends, I have these glasses here. And I'm going to put these glasses on, not because they make me look silly, but because they offer a great illustration. Do you know what these glasses are? No, they're actually not for reading. Well, they're 3D, yes, they are. But here they are. These are holiday glasses. You know, Christmas is coming. So these are holiday glasses, and here's what happens. As I look and I see points of light, do you know what I see? I see snowflakes. I do. I see snowflakes right now. I have other ones in my house where you can see angels, other ones where you can see gifts, which is great for the kids. Kids, look under the tree at all your gifts. Just kidding, right? When I have these glasses on, that's how I see things. That's my perspective. When I have these glasses off and I look at these lights, you know what I see? I don't see snowflakes anymore. Friends, when we're not seeing our lives through the lens of the gospel, we're not seeing our lives through the lens of Christ and his word, we're not seeing things the way we're supposed to be seeing them. We're not seeing the opportunities for ministry and mission. We're not seeing our lives as lived to be Jesus' representatives. And so by the grace of God, we need to be a people who have those gospel glasses on at all times so we see and live life from God's perspective. And then by faith in him and the work of the Spirit, we follow his example by giving of ourselves to other people because that's what Jesus did for us. In fact, 2 Corinthians 8:9 says that you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And so in light of that, and having a gospel, Christ-centered perspective, we humbly represent Jesus with our words and actions, and we beg people to receive what they don't deserve. They don't deserve life. They don't deserve peace. They don't deserve forgiveness or community, but we didn't either. And so we tell them life and peace and forgiveness and community are found in Christ. And so we humbly serve, and we humbly serve, and we humbly serve. And so friends, may we as individuals, may we as a church, may we see and live from Jesus' perspective. May we remind ourselves of who he is and what he's done. And may we first and foremost see ourselves as children of God, as citizens of God's kingdom. Friend, just reminding you, you are a kingdom citizen of God more than you are a U.S. citizen. That's our reality. Because this kingdom, we don't know how long it's going to last. Jesus' kingdom, that one's going to last forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And ever. We see ourselves as servants and representatives of him. And so by the grace of God, may we see that. May we live our lives seeing them through the perspective of Jesus, the perspective of his word, because that's the perspective that God has called us to live, and he will enable us to live by his grace through his spirit because of what Christ has done. But there's one more thing, and that's found in verses 57 through 62. It's not just our perspective as citizens of God's kingdom, it's also our priorities as citizens of God's kingdom. Jesus' words here are similar to verses 23 and 23 to 27, easy for me to say, further stressing the priority and the importance of what it means to follow him. So notice what's happening as they're going, verse 57. It says, as they were going along the road, so they're traveling together, someone says to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. In Matthew's account, Matthew 8:19, Matthew says that this person that says this is a scribe, meaning he's an expert in the Old Testament law. And he says, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. Now here's what's fascinating is his response that he gets might not be what he was anticipating. But Jesus uses the opportunity to let him know what the cost is to follow him. Look at verse 58. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now let that sink in for a minute. The book of Colossians says that everything was created through Jesus and by Jesus so that he would have first place in everything. And yet, when he entered creation, foxes had dens to sleep in. They had homes. Birds of the air, wild birds, they had nests to live in. Jesus had no home. No home. See, Jesus' words reveal that following him is not going to be easy or comfortable. In fact, he's letting them know that that's actually going to be marked by rejection and intolerance, something we already saw from the Samaritans toward him in verse 53. And so if the one who is fully God and truly man, the Savior of the world, the King of the kings, if he experienced rejection, then his followers should expect the same. Now, friend, I don't know about you, that's kind of hard to take in. Like, I'm not going around raising my hand for rejection. See, we desire acceptance, and we desire comfort, and we desire security, and it's real easy to feel like this place is our home, isn't it? I battle with that all the time. And yet we have to remember and reflect on the reality that we belong to Jesus. So the acceptance that you desire, you have in Jesus because he accepted you into his family based upon who he is and what he's done, not on who you are and what you've done. That's the greatest acceptance in the world. You have comfort and security eternally and a home with him forever because of who he is and what he's done, not because of who you are and what you've done. And so when we go through these seasons where we're like, wait, to follow Jesus is going to be hard. And as we know, it's getting harder, right? So what's going to keep us faithful? It's Jesus that's going to keep us faithful. It's not our resolve. It's God's spirit helping us see Jesus that's going to keep us faithful. As we see, wait, my home's with him and it's an eternal home. My comfort is in him, and it's an eternal comfort. My community is in him and with his people, and that's eternal. My acceptance is with him, and that's eternal, right? We begin to focus off of our belly buttons and up onto God. And then Now Jesus continues to show us what commitment is like in verse 59. Now this is Jesus reaching out, verse 59. To another, he said, follow me. So this is said in a way of authority. Jesus calling an individual to commit to him in faith, and we'll look at his response in verse, the end of verse 59. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now friends, off the surface here, right? This seems pretty reasonable, don't you think? I think it does. Jesus himself encourages and promotes caring for one's family in Matthew 15. He says it's really important. But a couple things to point out. Number one, notice that this man's first response was not to obey. It's the yeah, but Jesus. Yeah, but. Yeah, but. In addition to that, in the culture in which Jesus lived in, burying someone was a year-long process from when the body was first buried to when the bones of that person were placed in the special box that was to be set into the wall of the tomb. So it could be that this individual is saying, like, Lord, like, I'm going to need about a year. And so Jesus' response in verse 60 talks to him about the urgency and the priority of Jesus and his mission. Notice verse 60, and Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, this could be an exaggerated expression from Jesus to emphasize one's commitment to him. The idea being like, let the spiritually dead focus on earthly things. You're focusing on heavenly things. Or it could be that in light of this culture of burial, that Jesus is expressing the urgency and the importance of following him. Either way, Jesus uses strong language to this individual, to his disciples to hear, and to us, showing everyone that Jesus and his kingdom take precedence and priority and preeminence above every single area of our lives, including our family. Including our family. And again, this does not mean we don't respect our family or love our family or care for our family, but here's what it does mean. It does mean that Jesus' truth and Jesus' plans and Jesus' glory takes precedence over everything. Over everything. And so he tells that man, your purpose, your priority is to proclaim the rule and the reconciliation that comes through me. You go proclaim the kingdom of God. That's your top priority. Another one, verse 61. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord. But let me first say farewell to those in my home. The way that Luke writes this here, it implies that this man has made up his mind to follow Jesus. So the idea is, Lord, I'm going to follow you, but first, let me say farewell. Again, on the surface, seems to be a sensible response in light of the importance of caring for one's family. But the word but and first reveal that following Jesus is not this man's top priority. I will follow you, but let me first say farewell. And so this would indicate that this man does not see the reality and the extent of who Jesus is. Now, friends, don't you think that we kind of do this too with God? Like, I can think of my own life, and I remember going, I'm going to follow Jesus, but first let me have fun in high school. And maybe that's you. You know, I'm really going to get committed to Jesus, but I'm going through a real unique season with my kids. Let me get through this season, and I'm going to follow Jesus. Or, you know, I'm going to follow Jesus, but I'm going through a lot at work, and so let me get through this season of work, and then I'm going to really focus on following Jesus. You ever said that in here to yourself before? Maybe it's first let me finish school. Maybe it's first let me get married. And so on and so on. But see, as Jesus is going to remind us, he's to be our focus in all seasons of life because of who he is, so glorious, but also because of our desperate need for him. It's why he says in verse 62 these words. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back as fit for the kingdom of God. Friends, this is an incredible illustration emphasizing the focus and resolve of those who belong to God and his kingdom. When you are planting a field, you have to be focused on planting that field. Because if you look back and focus on your surroundings, you know what happens? You don't make straight rows. So you drive by and be like, wow, the Petaluma corn maze is going to look a little weird this year. Right? It's like, it's all convoluted. And if you stray off your course and you don't have the right lines, then you're going to lose your crop. So Jesus says, when it comes to me and my kingdom, your resolve and your focus and your determination is on me. You know what it makes me think of? Have you seen athletes or performers of any kind when they're about to perform and they just have like the eye of the tiger? They're just like, you see those athletes like when they get into the box to run and they're like this, they're just like, and you're like, you literally could throw a Twinkie in their face and they're just like, nothing. That's the kind of like determination, the focus, the resolve, because their priority is getting to that tape before that guy gets to the tape. And so as we think about our lives as Christians, as followers of Christ, let's think about our priorities this morning. So consider right now the priorities of your life. And you know what they are. If you want to know, open up your calendar on your phone. Or just think about the things that are coming to your mind right now. And then here's the question to ask in line with that. Do those priorities line up with Jesus' ministry and mission? Or another way to put that would be, are our lives really focused upon Jesus? See, friends, if I were to say you need to focus upon this local church for the sake of the local church or for the sake of the pastors, that would be foolishness. Because we're not worthy, we're not unique, we're not distinct, we're not glorious, and we're not great. But we're not talking about us. We're talking about the one who's unique and who's glorious and who's great and who's good. We're talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of the Lords. And so because of who Jesus is, and then therefore what Jesus has done because of who he is, our priorities are to be on him. He is to have first place in every area of our lives. Now, here's what's really cool about Jesus, is we can do this as we work, and we can do this as we parent, and we can do this as we gather with the saints, and we can do this as we live in our neighborhoods. It's not saying like, oh, I'm going to separate myself from all those things. It says, no, I'm going to use those things and redeem them for the sake of the gospel. So I'm going to see my work in my neighborhood as a mission field now. And I'm going to see gathering with the saints as an opportunity to worship together and to encourage one another and to learn and to grow and to be trained so I can be sent out into the mission field. Because that's our priorities. See, if we want to be useful for God's glory and the good of other people and see the gospel grow and expand, then our focus needs to be upon Jesus' truth. So we get into it, we get it into us, and we think about it, and we memorize it, and we, by God's grace, follow it. We focus on his teaching, we look at his example, we look at his mission, and then we focus upon people. Friends, do you think we have programs at the church just to fill your calendar? I hope you don't think that. The reason why we have the things that we have even at the church is to use to equip the saints so that you can do the work of the ministry and then be sent out into the mission field. Because we're constantly about people over programs. People over programs, people over programs. We don't minister to programs, we minister to people. We serve people. Because Jesus came and he served us. In fact, Paul put it this way in Philippians 3. Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 8, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. My priority is knowing Jesus intimately and deeply. And so in light of that, he says later in verse 12 these words, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Brothers, I don't consider I've made it my own, but one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Friends, Paul was not a super Christian. Paul was just a Christian. And so the priority and the focus and the resolve that the Lord gave him is the priority and the focus and the resolve that the Lord has given us. And because we have his spirit within us, and his word and his people, we are able to live with his priorities. So, by the grace of God, may we be a people who encourage and inspire each other to focus upon Jesus and his priorities. Friends, I veer off track. You got to tell me, Josh, is Jesus your priority right now? Are you focused on him? That's what we need to encourage each other with. And then we need to encourage each other. Let's rely upon God to help us display him to each other in the world. Because see, this morning, Jesus has reminded us of our perspective and our priorities as citizens of his kingdom. But before we pray and sing, let's have one more thing. If you're here this morning and you're watching or observing outside, or you're here inside with us and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you don't believe in Christ, then you obviously don't have the right perspective, and you obviously are not living with the right priorities. And every single one of us in this room who believed in Jesus, that we would raise our hand and be like, that was us too. You're living for yourself, or you're living for something or someone else. Friends, none of those things can save you. None of those things can rescue you. None of those things can give you eternal purpose and perspective and hope, and none of those things can satisfy the longing of your soul, because God created you for him to be the one to satisfy the deepest longings of your soul. But you have chosen to run away from that reality, to sin against him, to dishonor him, because in your very nature, you are a sinner. You are separated from God, and you owe God a payment. You deserve to be punished for your sin eternally, because you sinned against an eternally perfect, holy, righteous, good God. But because that God is good, because that God is great, and because that God is gracious, here's what he did. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, who willingly took on human flesh and willingly lived a perfect life in your place and willingly died in your place to pay the penalty for your sin. And then in his power, rose from the dead to prove that Jesus is indeed God, and the sacrifice that he made for your sin and your disobedience and your rebellion has been paid in full. Mission accomplished. That's why we call it the good news of the gospel. Because without that, there's zero hope. And so if that's you this morning, friend, your response is to trust in Jesus. To trust in his life, to trust in his death, and to trust in his resurrection. And when that happens, guess what? You're given a new perspective with new priorities, and he's given you the tools of his spirit and his word and his people to help you and encourage you to walk through life together, because we're doing it together. We're doing it as a family. We're on Team Jesus. And so I'd encourage you to trust in Christ. And believer, this is what we want to focus on and meditate on and think about this week and pray for our own lives and for each other and for all believers. It's this. As citizens of God's kingdom, our entire lives are to revolve around Jesus. As citizens of God's kingdom, our entire lives are to revolve around Jesus. He's our center. He's our focus. And he's the only one that's worthy of that because of who he is and what he's done. Pray with me. Father, thank you for sending your son to die in your place for us. Thank you for the hope that we have in him. Thank you that you've given us the right perspective and the right priorities, and you've given us the ability and the enablement to live them out through the work of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a people who live with that right perspective and live with those right priorities. And when we don't, may you help us to see that. May we repent, and may we continue to follow you until you return or call us home. And Lord, I pray now as we have an opportunity to sing to you, I pray that in light of this, that we would really just focus upon you and just sing out in praise to who you are and to what you've done. It is for your glory and our joy that we pray and we ask all these things. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. We are a gathering of sinners saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. We exist to glorify God by making, maturing, and multiplying followers of Jesus Christ who will know him and make him known. For more information, visit us at srbible.org.